Turn with me, if you would, please, in your Bibles this evening to Romans in the 8th chapter. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. While you're turning there, once again, it's a great privilege and joy to be here, just to sing with you and to hear the congregational singing is enough of a blessing in itself that I could go forth just having heard the singing and gone on my way rejoicing. It is a very rare privilege for us to hear congregational singing of that variety and with the hymns and all the rest of it that goes together. For those of you who don't, who I've never met before, I am now living in Australia. I've been there for 4 years. It is true that it has that kind of a heritage, as Dr. Kearns described. It's interesting, when you apply for immigration there, they ask you, do you have any previous convictions? And up until now, I hadn't realized they were still required. They let us in anyway. And the Lord's brought us back to home to preach the Word of God again to you. I'm very thankful and appreciative of all the hospitality that we've received from the time we got to North America and arrived in Toronto, and were so well received by the folks up there and their kindness, and certainly all the hospitality that we've received since we've been back here in Greenville, and the week of prayer and all that goes with that. As we're in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, I want to begin our reading in verse 24. We'll read through to the end of the chapter. Romans in chapter 8 and verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen. We'll ask the Lord our God to bless the reading of His Word and the preaching that is to follow as we bow in prayer. Let's all pray, please. Our gracious God, our loving Father, our helper and our friend, we are utterly and absolutely and completely dependent upon Thee tonight. For me to preach, for these people to hear, for Thy Spirit to be in the midst, for sinners to be converted, for saints to be edified, for the church to be built up, for the kingdom of God to be advanced, for a meeting with Thee. We are completely dependent, Lord, we confess. Meet with us as only Thou art able to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The text of Scripture I want to draw to your attention this evening is in the 8th chapter of Romans in the 28th verse, perhaps one of the most commonly quoted or read verses at the side of those who are ill in hospital or those who are suffering affliction. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Where I come from in Australia, if you find a good well, you go back to that well again and again and again there to draw up the good water that you find provided for you there. And the wells of God's salvation are very, very deep, and their water is always good. And you can come back to a well like this again and again and again. And there you can receive refreshment and spiritual uplift as you come to such a text as we're going to consider this evening. I found myself drawn to this text. I've preached on it before. And as I have come to it once again, I found that it's tremendously encouraging and uplifting, especially in the circumstances under which we abide and in which we labor in South Australia. I don't know what your life is like, if your life is anything like mine, then the events that occur in your life can at times be tremendously confusing. Things can occur in your life which absolutely and utterly baffle you. It is maybe the nature of life that there are things which go on and we just have to look back and scratch our heads and think, I don't really understand what's going on here. This confuses me. I do not have the discernment at this point to appreciate what is really going on in this particular circumstance. And as you get older and as you have children and as they grow up and as they present you with more challenges, because as all of you parents know, there is no dress rehearsal for parenthood, you look at circumstances and there are various things that occur to you and you find yourself completely baffled at times to know exactly what ought to be done or what to make of what is actually happening. And when a circumstance occurs to you like that, as they sometimes often will, how do you deal with it? How do you, as we would say, cope with it? If you feel as if these circumstances are destabilizing to you, if they are causing you to perhaps feel as if you are, at least for a time, losing your grip or losing your way, and not certain as to what path to follow, how are you going to successfully deal with those situations? What are going to be the foundations that are going to bear us up and enable us to go on taking the next step, even though sometimes we can't see clearly where all this is leading and where all this is going at the end. Well, those things that God must bring home to us must be simple, because we are a forgetful people. We all tend to be, to some degree, forgetful. Things have happened in the past, things that we learned, and we thought, well, I've learned that lesson well, and yet 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, you come back around to the same thing, and all of a sudden, you're learning, it seems, over again, practically the same lesson that you thought you learned 5 years ago. And yet the circumstances come around and you're having to learn some of those things again. So these things that are going to uphold us in such a circumstance when we find ourselves confused or baffled must be fairly simple, or we will forget them. They must be very certain, else if they are not certain, we will never be able to fully rest upon them. They have to be things of which we can be sure. And so they must be certain. They must as well be very personal, else we will miss the application. How many times has a preacher stood behind the desk and he has preached the Word of God, and as he's preached the Word of God, you have heard him say something that you know very well applies to your case. You know very well that it is a word that really applies to you, and yet we have this tendency to say, well, yeah, it applies to everybody else, but it can't really apply to me. I mean, it's true of that person, it's true of those people, it's true of that family, but not me. Well, when God brings home these things to our hearts, they have to be brought home to us very personally, else we, in our nearly bovine stupidity, will shift them off to somebody else and not apply them to ourselves. Also as well, they must really be comforts. They cannot be Band-Aid solutions. There are a lot of people today dealing with a lot of issues and problems in people's lives, and they are applying what are essentially Band-Aid solutions to terminal situations. And that won't cut it, really, for us. It's got to be personal. It's got to be a real comfort as well. It's got to be something that's really going to be able to have application unto me in such a way that I'm going to be able to cling unto it and hold on unto it and have it really make a difference in my life. Although very often this text of Scripture before us this evening is quoted, perhaps at times to the extent that some people would nearly quote it in a glib and a light-hearted sort of a fashion. Not a light-hearted, but an unthinking fashion. And there are times that people come to you and you're really grieving and you're really hurt and you're really having a difficult circumstance occurring in your life, and they come to you and they sound like Chatty Cathy, you know. All things work together for good to them that love God. To the extent that sometimes you just want to slap them. Yet even though people use such a text of Scripture like this in the way in which they tend to do so, yet this text of Scripture has got one of the best, most deep, most thoroughgoing promises in it for the people of God, which are that promise is personal, it is certain, it is simple. It is a thing which we can take away from us. And when we face those most baffling and difficult circumstances, we can come back to a well like this and draw up out of it tremendous comfort and encouragement that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Therefore, we who are Christ's can face every situation of life with the certain knowledge that God is working in that situation for our greatest good. And we can take that away with us tonight as a great certainty for all the baffling circumstances that you and I are going to face tomorrow and every day thereafter. Now, as we turn to this text of Scripture, I want to draw out several things to your attention, if I may. And the first of these things with regard to this text of Scripture is that this promise is very sure. You recall when I introduced this text that I said these things need to be simple and they need to be certain. This promise is very sure. You'll notice, if you will, how the text begins. And we know. And we know. There are a lot of things in life you cannot know. There are a lot of things in life that we will not know. I think of those texts of Scripture, and you may think of them as well with me, Deuteronomy 29:29, where it says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." Proverbs in chapter 27 and verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." God's questioning of Job in the 38th chapter and the 19th verse, where he asks, "Where is the way where light dwelleth?" And then he goes on later on to ask, "Hath the rain a father?" Those are things that we can't know. We don't know the answers to those questions. Nor can we know a great number of other things. We cannot know future events. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know what I think may happen tomorrow, but I can't absolutely be certain and say, "I know this is going to occur," because I don't know what a day may bring forth. Neither do you. I expect that I'm going to go from here to Indianapolis, or Indiana, then to Denver, then to Phoenix, then to Los Angeles, and eventually on the 22nd of November, I'm going to be back in Whyalla, South Australia. That's what I expect. But do I know absolutely that all those things are going to come to pass? No, any more than you know that tomorrow morning you'll wake up and be able to go to work. We just don't know about a lot of things. We don't know about a lot of the events in our life. We don't know about the manner of our death, nor do we know the hour, nor can we know. There are a whole host of things that we do not and cannot know. Of certain things, certainly we cannot know absolutely. But we can expect, perhaps reasonably, that things will be what we expect them to be. I expect that tomorrow morning the sun will rise. I expect that the earth will continue in its orbit and spinning on its axis. I expect that tomorrow morning I'll awaken and all my children will yet still be with me and we'll be able to continue on for many years to come as a family. I expect that those things will probably be. I certainly hope that they will. But I cannot know. Of what then can we be sure? I talked with the philosophy students in South Australia, University of South Australia, about what we can know. Philosophers have for years been dealing with the issues of what it is that we can know for certain. But we, the people of God here tonight, we have some things that we can know. What can we know for certain? One thing we can know for certain, and that is that God is God, and as God, He will not change. He will not change. I am the Lord. I change not. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. We can be absolutely and utterly certain that this God, who is our God, is absolutely unchangeable. That He will not alter, and of that we can be certain. For He is the great and unchanging God. And because He is the great and unchanging God, we also know as well that His Word will not change. That which He has spoken will not alter. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, But the Word of our God shall stand forever. Christ declared that heaven and earth would pass away, but that His words would not pass away. So because God is unchanging, because His character is what it is, because He is the sovereign and unchanging God, therefore His Word shall not change. And of that we can be certain. So then, when we go from an unchanging God to an unchanging Word, we come down to a very specific thing which we find in this text of Scripture this evening. And it is something that we can know. For this promise is very sure. Here the Apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes in the Word of God, this Word that shall stand forever, that we know. That we know. We know that God has said it. We know. We know. And so when you come to such a promise as this evening, we can say, we know. That makes a great deal of difference when you come into these baffling situations that you're going to face in life. It's one thing to look at a baffling situation and say, well, I think. It's another thing to look into a baffling situation and say, well, I hope. Or to say, I wish. It's quite another thing to come to such a baffling situation as we face in our life and to say, I know. I know. We know. Why? Because this promise is very sure, because it rests upon the Word of God, which is very sure, because it rests upon the character of God, which is very sure. Therefore, we can say tonight, we know. This promise is very, very sure. Another thing that we can say about this promise this evening is that this promise is very wide in scope. If you look with me back to our text this evening, here it brings us to these words that we'll consider. All things. All things. We are by nature, and because we are what we are, naturally unbelievers. We are inclined to doubt. We are all, I believe, inclined in one way or another to limit God or to take Him at less than full value, especially with regard to the things that He says or promises. So when we arrive at a text such as we have before us this evening, we're inclined to begin to hedge, we're inclined to begin to equivocate, we're inclined to begin to say, well, all things? All things? Really? Because that's the way we are. But I want us to examine these words, and I want us to be sure that we understand that certainly at first what they do not say, and then on beyond that what they do say. For example, God did not say, no things work together for good. He didn't say that. That's the word of the pessimist. The pessimist looks at the circumstance and says, it'll never work out. Nothing works together for good. Nah, it'll never happen. It'll never work out. Nothing ever works out for me. I am the living example of Murphy's Law. Nothing ever happens the way it's supposed to. Nah, it'll never work out. That's the word of the pessimist. Or there's the word of the doubter. The word of the doubter says, well, maybe some things work together for good. Some things. I can remember a few. Some things work together for good, but God didn't say that here either. Or there is the word of the optimist, the power of positive thinking, psycho-cybernetics. Yes, most things work together for good. Yes, they will work together for good. The guy in California that used to say to me, well, I believe in the power of an affirmation, the power of positive thinking. I can think and make it happen. Most things work together for good. That's the optimist. But the Bible here says none of those things. It does not say that no things work together, or some things work together, or most things work together for good. Rather, what it does say here, and we, I think, are completely shut up to what the Scripture does say, what He says here is all things work together for good. And that is the statement of the soul of faith. It is the statement which the saint of God is going to be able to believe, that all things work together for good. Now then, where this comes down to a very, very practical issue is when something happens to you. It's all well and good for something to happen to your neighbor. It's all well and good for something to happen to the fellow that lives down the street. It's all well and good for something to happen to some other member of your family, not some close relative. But at the point at which your child dies, at the point at which accidents come into your household that maim you or yours, at the point at which someone who is close to you or you yourself contract some nasty, loathsome disease that's going to end in a horrible death, it's at the point at which there is a circumstance which occurs which is so horrifying that you would scarcely believe it ever could have occurred to you. It is at that point that such a promise like this comes into play in a very real way. We need to be able to believe. We need to be able to believe. When the whole place is coming down absolutely around our ears, we need to be able to believe that all things work together for good. We need to believe that. This promise is very wide in scope. How can I say that it means anything less than that all things work together for good? I racked my brain when I was studying and poring over this text of Scripture to try to think of any way that I could limit it and make it mean less than what it does mean. And I found after I had thought about it and after I had mulled it over and meditated upon it that I could not. All things work together for good. And that is something that we know. We know that all things work together for good. So this promise is very wide in its scope. But then, having said that as well, I want to hasten to add that this promise is very sweet. When we are going to face hard times, when we're going to face bitter moments and hours of grief, we need something that will enable us to be able to take down some of the bitter medicine that we're going to have to take. And it comes to us all. Life is painful. I was talking to one lady this morning, and I said, you know, life is at times painful. Anybody tells you otherwise, probably trying to sell you something. Life is at times painful. And we are all going to have to take some bitter medicine at times. When my children at my house have to take nasty, awful medicine, I have this habit. I'll take a teaspoon and put the medicine in, and then I grab the honey bottle and I pour medicine. I pour the honey over the top of it, and they'll take nearly anything under circumstances like that. Well, when we find ourselves having to take bitter medicine, which we all are going to have to take, something that actually is good for us but we don't like the taste of, we're going to need, I believe, some drops of honey. And in this promise, there are some sweet things that I think I can pass along to you. The first of those drops of honey that I want to add to this evening, or I want to bring out to you this evening, is this: that all things work. All things work. The existentialist says nothing makes any sense at all. It's all absurd. It all is meaningless. That's what the existentialist says. We're not existentialists. What we are is Bible-believing Christians, and we can come to a text of Scripture like this and we can see that it tells us that all things work. If something works, that means that it has some purpose. It's going somewhere. There is purpose involved. And that is a drop of honey. Because if I am undergoing some circumstance which is baffling, confusing, annoying, difficult, I need to know that it's going somewhere. I need to know that there's purpose behind it. And if I come to a text like this, I can see that it says that all things work. There is purpose there, and that to me is a drop of honey. I may not be able to apparently observe God in any particular way, and yet I can know that behind all that is going on, that God's hand is moving and that the finger of God is on what is going on and that there's purpose there. Go and read the book of Esther sometime. The best of my ability to determine, you will never find any reference to God in the book of Esther. And yet, who can say? Who can deny that God is moving in the book of Esther, ordering and arranging the circumstances, putting Esther into the situation that He did, and then allowing her ultimately to be put in a position where she can become the intercessor for her people. Behind that scene, you see the hand of God, although it's not immediately apparent by reference. And yet He's there. And it's all working. It's all working. And so that's a drop of honey that I certainly would put onto this evening. And then also that it works together. That is, that there is coordination. When they work together, they complement, they dovetail, they all go together. Those of you who knew me when I was growing up would admit certainly that I'm not a musical person. And yet there are musical people here, so I'm going to have to tread carefully. But as I understand the way in which an orchestra operates, you have all these people. They all have talents. They all have abilities. And those people are gathered together into this orchestra. And as they are gathered together, they all get in tune with one another. And then the conductor stands there. And as he stands there to conduct what goes on, they all coordinate and they all work together. And ideally, that's the way the whole thing's supposed to go. Well, all these events of your life, all these circumstances which seem so baffling, these things work together. There is coordination here. And it's good for us to continue to think about that, because when we find ourselves overrun by the most emotionally baffling and difficult and destabilizing things, we need to be able to know certainly that God is working these things together, that they'll all dovetail. And God has not dropped the baton. He hasn't dropped it. It all works together. That which He is doing in your life, child of God, whatever it is, however difficult it may seem, however hard it may be to face up to, what you want to understand, children of the living God, is that this God of yours is working all these things together. They're all going to coordinate. They all have a purpose. They're going to dovetail at the last, and they will work out absolutely perfectly. And that is a drop of honey. And then as well, I think we need to add one more drop of honey, and that is that they work together for good. And this is the cap, if you will, of the cup from which we drink some of the bitter dregs that we have to drink in this life. They all work together for good. When you suffer the most heartbreaking tragedy that you've ever had, when you have the most difficult circumstance issue that you've ever encountered, when you are the most crestfallen, the most crushed, when you find yourself at the very, very bottom of the mountains, down in the depths of the sea, child of God, what you can honestly say is this: I know that all things work together for good, and that they do work together for good for me. And I say that for this reason. When we come to this text of Scripture, I think we have to recognize that while this promise is very sure, while this promise is very sweet, this promise is also very, very specific. Because it is addressed to a particular group of people, and I suppose the best thing for me to do is to say that I want to put the sweet morsels into the right mouths this evening. There is a specific group which is delineated here. Who has the comfort of knowing that all things work together for good? It is this group of people. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's very specific. Now the reason that becomes important, especially in a gospel service like that, is this. A lot of times people who are non-Christians, people who have no love for Christ, they have no interest in the gospel, they have no time for God, they'll look at a situation that's baffling and they'll come along to it and they'll say, oh, well, it'll all work out. You know, I mean, things always work out in the end. Or in Australia, they say, she'll be right, mate. You know, she'll be right. Oh, she won't be right. She won't be right. How can you take this promise for yourself except you love God? Except you're the called according to His purpose? And the problem that I see here is this. It's one thing to try to convince yourself that it'll all work out okay at the end and try to make this applicable to yourself, but unless you know Christ, unless you are one of those who can be delineated as being one who loves God, one who is called according to His purpose, how can you take any comfort from such a text as this? Now, for every child of God, this text is a tremendous comfort and is intended to be so. And it's a tremendous uplift and an encouragement. And so I would have it this evening. If you're a child of God here this evening and you know the Lord Jesus Christ in saving grace, the Lord has dealt with your soul, you've come in repentance and faith to the foot of the cross, you can say, Christ has saved me, I am His, He is mine tonight. Then you can say, yes, I can be identified here as one who loves God. For He purchased me with His own blood. He's dealt with me by the power of His Holy Spirit. I have been redeemed, oh praise the Lord, from sin and bondage free. Yes, I can say that tonight. Yes, I love God. Yes, I'm called according to His purpose. I'm in Christ tonight. You tonight, a child of God, can take great blessing and comfort and encouragement from that. And that is the way I intend for you to do so, as the Holy Spirit takes it and drives it home to your hearts. But for those of you who are here tonight, I come here once every 4 years. I don't know half the people in this room, probably. But if you're here this evening, it doesn't matter whether you are a student or someone from town or you work here in Greenville, you've lived here all your life, or you've just moved here, what kind of comfort are you going to be able to take out of a text like this except you know Christ? Except you can say, I've been redeemed. I've been saved. The Lord has purchased me and I am His and He is mine forever. And therefore this evening, before I go away, I want to make this appeal to those of you who are here. I want you tonight, who are the children of God, to rejoice in this text. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, let me point you to the only one. There is only one person who can make this promise good for you, and that is Christ. He's the only one. He's the only one. I want you, whoever you are, to be able to make use of this promise. I want you to be able to. But you'll never make use of this promise except you know Christ. You never will. How can you say all things work together for good if before this day is done, you were to die, you would slip into hell? How could you say this is going to work together for good? How could you do that? What I want to appeal to this evening is to those of you here at the last who know not the Savior. And I want to say to you this one thing. Only when you come to Christ will you ever get the benefit out of this text of Scripture. Therefore, the place for you to start tonight is with Christ. To come to Christ. When you come to Christ, you can face the most baffling situations and the most confusing that you will ever face in all your life. And you can say, I know that all things work together for good for me. I love Christ. I'm called according to His purpose. But until that day, you'll never be able to say that until you know Christ. Therefore, if you're lost tonight, whoever you are, it doesn't make any difference what kind of profession you've made or how many times you've walked. I don't care if you've walked down the aisles 40-11 times. It doesn't make any difference. If you don't know Christ, you cannot say, I know Him. And I am His and He is mine forever. Then come to Christ tonight. And then take this promise away from with you in the face of everything you're going to face for the rest of your life You'll be able to hold this in your hand and say, I know. I know that it's all working together for good. I love Christ. I'm called according to His purpose. This promise is mine, for Christ is mine, and I am His forever. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, there is none like Thee. We rejoice in a blessed promise. We rejoice in a glorious God. We rejoice in saving grace. We rejoice in a certain promise. We give glory to Thee tonight. We pray that Thou wilt bless each of these folk here for Jesus' sake. Before I go, I'll give the invitation that you have heard from this pulpit so often. If we can help you in the things of God in any way, we're here to serve you for Jesus' sake. It doesn't make any difference if you've never seen me before. It doesn't make any difference if you're shy. Please, for the good of your eternal soul, stop on the way out and make mention of the fact that you'd like to have a word. Whether it's with myself or with Mr. Kearns, Dr. McClellan, any of the elders, there's people all over this place who would be prepared to point you to Christ or help you in the things of God in any way. Come and see us, please. Don't leave it, so that you can take Christ as Savior and take this promise with you for your very own when you go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.